We've been talking about life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God. In Colossians, Paul reminds us that we have been saved by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God, through that, has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we've been looking at that kingdom in the eyes of our, through the eyes and the teaching of Jesus as he talked to the people on the Sermon on the Mount. In the verses that we're looking at today, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we're talking about a Christian's influence. There's an interesting thing about the word influence, and that influence isn't forcing someone, but in fact, it is getting someone to do that which you would like them to do, but to do it in a different way. There's a big difference between pushing someone into something and influencing someone. And we're talking today about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about him bringing us into his kingdom. And as his children, what is it that he desires of us in our life, in the life of the kingdom? You know, as if we think back to the verses that Gordon and I have preached on, the first 12 verses, it's about being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. And blessed are the peacemakers. It goes on and on. And you know, the thought that the disciples in some ways may have been having is, what type of influence can people like that have in the world? The people that are meek, the people that are peacemakers. What type of influence do we have in a world that is a pretty tough world to get along with? What about the people? What can they accomplish for righteousness when the only weapon they will use is that of the purity of their heart? What about the meek? And many times as we think about that, we can feel powerless and feel that we actually don't have a lot of influence. But Jesus doesn't see it that way, and we will see that in these verses and continuing, but just verses 13 to 16 is what we'd like to look at today. There Jesus says, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus' expectation of us living in the kingdom is that we will have a profound influence on the world around us. That we will have a profound influence on the world around us. Influence takes time. Influence is never instantaneous, and we will see that in the illustration or the word picture that Jesus uses of salt. Salt, you are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves, salt seasons. But both of those are not instantaneous, other than maybe the salt that you sprinkle on your food. But it doesn't. A little boy has asked for salt in his soup, and his mom salted it, and then it was too salty, and he says, "Mom, can you take the salt out?" And it's too late. It doesn't work. You are the salt of the earth to preserve the earth from corruption. Now, this is something that's probably new to many of us, using salt to preserve meat. Because now we just stick it in the deep freeze, right? But a few of us here probably remember the days prior to electricity, prior to refrigerators and deep freezes, when salt, especially in November, or for us at least, it was usually late fall, the butchering would happen. And as we would butcher, there was lots of meat. There was 12 of us to be fed all winter, or 14, I guess, with mom and dad. And that's a lot of meat. And that meat was cured so that it wouldn't spoil. But the interesting thing is that that takes time. Salt preserves, but it doesn't do it within minutes. I understand that you also, and I was asking Martha about this, even as far as using salt for seasoning or seasoning salts. And it is that you cut open the meat and you kind of pack it in there. You really want it to go right through the meat. Do you notice what's happening when Jesus uses this picture for us as the world? That it is something that's not instantaneous. It's something that is done carefully. It is something that is that brings, it's not just in one spot, but it's done all over. And slowly it permeates and it works its way through. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You will look for opportunities where there will be cuts and there will be places where we can put the salt and we can just get it through into our society, into our communities. It is rubbed in. You see, the scriptures teach us in Genesis chapter 6 is one such passage that talks about the whole world being corrupt. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways." Do you see that as evidence around us? There is corruption. Sin has had a very negative effect on our society. And the need for preservation, the need for keeping that which is good, is so important, so important. And there are so many ways in which we can and should be doing this. In our own, where we are, right around us, that's where we can spread the salt to preserve those that we work with, those that we rub shoulders with in our communities. But it goes beyond that in our prayer, especially to, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in government, pray for the laws of our land, pray for those who are working hard to keep our land, to keeping the laws of our land ethical and moral. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is one such organization to which we belong as a church and many, many other churches. This is an organization, and there's that works in Ottawa, and they actually go across the country, but a lot of their work is in being salt in the political and the judicial areas of our land. We need to pray for them. I cannot imagine what it is like to be a politician, a Christian politician. There's an incredible amount of difficulty. Think of our own brothers and sisters in our county political system. It starts here and it goes provincial and federal and world. But those aren't easy places for our brothers and sisters to be. Should they not be there? That would be like saying, should we not be salt? And seeking to preserve that which is. So there's so many ways in which we can preserve. And there could be many more. But salt also seasons. Now, if salt has lost its flavor or seasoning has lost its flavor, it's not good for anything, is it? We don't just find white granular stuff that we can sprinkle on our food just because we want to see white granular stuff on our food. But we want there to be flavor. And if you were at the convention in Calgary, then there were three lines. There was the regular, the medium, and the hot. There we had a lot of Mexican food. There's all kinds of seasoning. Why do we do it? It's because of flavor. We have to look at it in Colossians. We have to go to Paul's verses in Colossians chapter 4. Because he uses salt, he uses it in the sense of flavor as well. But I wanted to read, starting at verse 2, because we see here the intent of it, and that the seasoning is us spreading the gospel. And what kind of a flavor, what kind of a taste do we leave in other people's when we have been in contact with them? And Paul says, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Okay? It begins with that. It begins with that. That's preparing the salt shaker. That's getting ready. Because if we aren't going to begin with prayer, we haven't begun the preparatory work. And we may be putting too much salt in the soup and we can't get it out. And you know what that is? That is, sometimes we can overwhelm a non-believer. And we can actually, because we weren't in tune, we've actually turned them off to the gospel. We haven't connected with where they are at. Have you experienced that? There will be times when the gospel will be negative. That's true. But it should never be more negative than it needs to be. And that is to find the ways in which we can connect with people so that it is seasoning and that it isn't too much salt, so to speak. Prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says, pray for us that, number one, God may open the door. Okay? What does that tell you? That tells you that sometimes the door will be shut. Don't kick it open. Ask God to open the door for our message so that we may proclaim. You will notice that word proclaim coming up a couple of times here. That we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Then he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. You know what? We, especially after spending years growing up in the Christian faith, spending lots of time in church, your language changes, doesn't it? Now, I'm excited about the fact that our ears don't always have to hear all the garbage that's out there. But our ears also need to hear the garbage that's out there. Our grandson had his first year at camp. And when Martha was chatting with him, one of his first words is that the boys in the cabin were swearing. You know? And that was significant to him, for him growing up in going into a Christian school. Swearing wasn't something his ears were attuned to. And you know, that's neat. And I'm glad that his ears caught it. But Jesus did not intend for you to be flavor and seasoning just in the body of Christ. You will need to be out in the world. I struggle with it when our churches want just Christian ball teams, Christian hockey teams. We want to just be among Christians because we can't handle the filth and the dirt and the evil of being out in the world. You're in the salt shaker. And you need to get out of the salt shaker. It's easy to be in the salt shaker because we all think alike. Well, not quite, but a little bit closer, right? And we have some of the same standards. But Paul says, I want you to pray that God's going to open the door and that I can present it clearly, in a way in which they understand, not a whole bunch of Christianese that they may not understand because they have not grown up in the church. They may have never heard the gospel. That happens, even in Canada. And then he says, be wise in the way in which you act towards outsiders. making the most of every opportunity. That make wise or be wise tells me that we can be unwise in how we are to the community around us, those who do not know the Lord. Be wise. And then this is where we come back to salt. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You pray, God will open the door for your message. And then you proclaim it clearly. You proclaim it in such a way that it's grace, it's salt, and what happens? It's good food. It's good food. The message they heard was good. They may not want it. They may not accept it. But it's been good. It has been something that has not been, so to speak, in their face, driving them away in a negative way. Proclaiming the message of the good news in such a way that outsiders will be attracted. That's salt. Any contact with non-believers should be as pleasant as possible. By our lives and our words, we are to influence the world and to keep it from total moral corruption. Douglas Jacopi, or on his website, An Evidence for Christianity, he writes about these words. And this is what he writes in relation to this text and this Jesus using salt. And he talks about what the children of Israel would have been familiar with. And he says, it should be stated in this connection that the salt used in this country is not manufactured by boiling clean salt water, nor quarried from mines, but it is obtained from marshes along the seashore. So if you think of the marshes, you think of all the weeds, the cattails, the reeds. There's so much there. And it said that when they would gather the salt, they would get so much other garbage impurities with it. You can just imagine, right? From the dirt, the extra dirt that would come and all the weeds that would come. And so this is what these people would have been thinking of when Jesus says that when salt loses its saltiness. They would have thought along these lines. Because the interesting thing is that salt, when it gets in constant contact with rain and sun, it becomes insipid and totally useless. And isn't that true? When you think of the salt that we spread on our highways, now they wouldn't even know about that. But I thought of that. Isn't that so true? If salt did not lose its flavor, did not lose its usefulness, Department of Highways could spread the salt in October and it'd be good till springtime. April 1st. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Salt loses its usefulness. And it's interesting because this salt that Jesus was talking about is similar salt than we would spread on our roadways. It was this salt was actually good for nothing else. Like, it wasn't good for table foods. It was only good for to be spread on the streets. And I think that some of you might be able to help me with that. I think that our salt on our roadways also creates infertility in the soil, right? I think so, if you get a lot on it. And this did the same. This salt, they were very careful to keep it out of gardens and fields. It was just used on streets to keep the weeds down. And people would walk on it. And so doesn't that make a bit more sense when Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. What does that mean for us as believers? How can we lose our saltiness? Well, if we're too much like the world, we may be worthless, actually even doing damage. Is that interesting? We may even do damage. When there is so much other garbage, and that it is no longer the pure salt, and we allow other things to take away that love for our Lord Jesus, we allow sin to come into our lives and we don't seek forgiveness for it. We allow it to stay in our lives. Christians lose their saltiness. Jesus wanted us to preserve. He wanted us to be seasoning, to influence our world for good. Then he used another illustration for that, and that is of light. He says, "You are the light of the world." Not only are we salt, we are the light of the world. Two things that are so key in everyday life that he uses to help us to see what life in the kingdom should be like, about the influence that we have. If you think of light, the people, and it's possible that Jesus pointed to the sun and said, "You are the light of the world." I don't know. See, in John chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world." And maybe it's referring to that. Not sure. But what he is saying is that light penetrates. It makes things visible. And so he takes this title of the sun and he applies it to us as his disciples. And he says, "You are making things visible. You are shining on people. The teachings that I am giving you, the doctrines that I am teaching, I want you to teach them and to show them to other people as well." In other words, we are the means of diffusing the light to the entire universe. Just as we are to be salt, preserving and seasoning the influences in the world, he says that we are to bring to light the real conditions of the world. When light comes, and we'll see that a little bit later when we read, when light comes, things become visible. What becomes visible? Not just the good, but the good and the ugly and the bad. It all becomes visible. And when we become light, and when we are light in our communities, we will reveal the bad. We will show the bad. Others will see it. It will show the real condition of the world. And just as light and darkness cannot blend, so we as believers should not blend in with everyone else. Are you the only believer at work? Are you the only believer amongst your friends? Are you the only believer in your classroom? You should stand out. It should be noticeable. Light and darkness, you can't blend the two. That's why he says, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Because the purpose of light is to make things visible. Why do you have a city on a hill? The city on the hill cannot be hidden. If they wanted to be hidden, they wouldn't have built on the hill. Why did they build on the hill? They built on the hill because they wanted people to see it. They had something to show. Why do you light a lamp? Why do you flip on the switch? When you flick the switch in your room, you expect and you want a light to go on because you want the room to lose its darkness so that you can see. Light cannot be hidden. Darkness hides, right? Darkness hides. Sin is secret. It's done in secret. You don't want it exposed. But when you bring light, you do it for the purpose of exposing. And when we, as believers, are in the world, in our communities, Wherever we go, there will be an exposing that happens that will make us stand out. Why might we be tempted to hide our light? Why might we be tempted to keep the salt in the salt shaker? We may hide our light by being quiet when God has opened a door for us to speak. We may hide our light by going along with a crowd rather than standing up and being noted. We may be allowing sin, and often secret sin, to dim our light. Sometimes we may ignore the needs of others, and by ignoring those needs, our light becomes dim. Don't shut your light off. Let your light shine. He says in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why do you want to be noticed? If you are light and you are in a community, in a world that's filled with darkness, why do you want your light to be noticed? Not just to condemn the others. Jesus himself said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Your light should never condemn the others. It can stand against sin, it can fight against sin, but never mix up and let the issue get mixed up with the person. And that's a tough challenge. That's a tough challenge. But our light will make us stick out like sore thumbs. It will make us that we will be picked on, that we will appear holier than they are. And we may well be holier than they are because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But that should never leave the one in the darkness with a sense that they are looked down on, that they are condemned, that they are judged, but rather that we shine the light with a desire to bring them to the light. It should be an inviting light. It should be the light that is there in the middle of the night when someone is stumbling around in the darkness and is looking for a place where they can find shelter. And that they see the light and they're attracted to the light and they move to the light because they know their safety. That's the type of light that Jesus wants us to be in the world today. It's not sufficient for us to just have light. We must live in the light. We must walk in the light. And that is going to bring glory to God. That type of a light will bring glory to God. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul just compares these two. He says, for you were once darkness. We were living in there. Just like we talked about Colossians, where he says, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Here he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light. He said that quite a few times, hasn't he? You are light. Live as children of light, the fruit of light. Three times here. It consists of goodness, righteousness, truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. expose what? The deeds. The deeds. Not attacking the person, but the deeds. The person who is doing those deeds is the one on whom, to whom you want the light to be attractive, that they will give in to the light. Brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. Our concern, our desire should be that God's honor would become greater and greater. How will that happen? By the way that we live. That we live in a way, as children of light, in a way that pleases the Lord. And then others will have a desire to come to the light and to walk in it as well. Then God will be glorified. God will be glorified when the power of His glorious grace is made known in people and they respond and they deal with their sin and they come to Christ. When men and women get saved, that's what will happen when in our homes, in our church, in our community, the salt is out of the salt shaker and the light is shining brightly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you spoke that Sermon on the Mount, when you talked to the people there, you used such simple everyday illustrations, and they're still valid for us today. That of salt and light. Oh Lord, will you get us out of the salt shaker and into the community, into the kingdom of darkness, so that we can be light there, we can be salt, preserving, seasoning, exposing, and doing it all to bring honor and glory to your name, as men and women will be attracted to this wonderful gift of salvation that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.